Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scripture line upon line. Hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I will check the chat in just a moment, but if you could let me know. And we are, God willing, going to finish the second half of Joel chapter 2. We did get into the first half last week. And then we stopped at about halfway through, and I did say to you that this is really the turnaround point in the book of Joel. In terms of the structure of the book, you'll see there's his commission where he's receiving revelation from God. And then the first part of the book is pretty heavy. It is about the day of the Lord and this invasion and this destruction upon his people and this call to repentance as a result of the punishment upon them, that they are the cause of this invasion and this punishment. And then we'll see this, God willing, this evening. There is hope. And this is the gospel message. This is the good news. That the reason it's good news is because there is such bad news. The Bible tells one story. And somehow with traditional Christianity, they've just made the Bible tell a completely different story. It's all about the gospel and believing the gospel of Jesus and or the gospel about Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. And it's nice to be a nice person. And that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the narrative. That the narrative of the Bible is rooted in the Torah, Moses being the original prophet. And then every other prophet continues the same gospel message, including this message from the prophet Joel, which we'll get into in just a moment. I'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin chapter 2, the second half, God willing. We praise you, Father. Just thank you so much for your wonderful loving kindness. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you, Father, for the layers, the depth of the scriptures. And we thank you, God, because only by your permission are we able to dig into these depths to gain an understanding of your will and your word, to understand Christ and his will, even when there's so much confusion and darkness all around us. We feel so indeed privileged, Father. And again, we thank you for your loving kindness. Father, we ask that you'll continue to bless us and help us. Help us to be faithful in such a perverse world. We praise you, Lord, especially now as we are coming into your false holy day season. We pray, God, that you'll bless the men who will be instructing us in this season. And we pray, Father, that we will be enriched and edified and just ready to face whatever it is you require us to face, and that always we'll uphold the dignity, the honor, just the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So let me just make sure that I am coming through here. Pastor Murray, video, audio and video are clear. Thank you so much. And I see Julie and Joe are with us. Rick, Belinda, Shalom, Jacinta, good evening. Jacinta, you had sent me an email. I was looking for it. I didn't see it. If you don't mind resending that, I'd appreciate it. John of Bag and Velma, greetings all. Let's begin then with Joel. And I just want to go back to chapter 1. So this is his commission. It's the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. So he's receiving revelation, and then he just gets right into it. And just a reminder, sort of the cornerstone of chapter 1 is this vision that he has of these locusts coming through, and whatever the palmer worm leaves, so this first wave is destructive. Whatever it leaves, it says that the locust comes in after the palmer worm and it eats what's left. And whatever the locust leaves, the canker worm comes in and it destroys that. And then whatever is left, and again, think of an agrarian society, that this is the economy. Whatever is left, the caterpillar comes through and eats whatever the cankerworm leaves. So when they're done, there's nothing left. This is, talk about food supply chain insecurity. here it is. And we're facing the same thing today. People starve to death when we face this level of catastrophe. So this was a real famine upon the land. This is a real thing that happened. And then Joel, then in verse 5, he wakes up the drunkards. The people who are oblivious couldn't care less about what's happening in the world. They've got their own, they're in their own escapism. He says to the drunkards, wake up and weep and howl. So if the drunkards have to wake up and pay attention, what about the rest of us who are engaged in the economy and doing, we have goals, we have plans, we have dreams. The drunkards need to wake up and pay attention. Never mind everybody else. And howl, you drinkers of wine. Why? Because of the new wine. It's going to be cut off from your mouth. Talk about supply chain disruption. And then he says this in verse 6, for a nation is come upon my land. So all of that, as devastating as that was, it's really a metaphor or a symbol for what is really going to happen. You weaken the economy, you weaken your military, you're open for invasion. As it was in the past, so it is today. We've, you know, what is it, this saying, just can't get it out of my mind, this superpower we have of the United States of America. America was founded by geniuses and it's run by idiots. And that's where we are. We have absolute fools running the most powerful country the world or empire the world has ever seen. We have imbeciles running it and running it into the ground. And sending monies, we were talking about this in our podcast on Sabbath about the impact, the devastating impact of inflation. This is where we are. Our economy is lost. We just came out of the best economy the world has ever seen, and everybody sort of took that for granted, and now it's gone. And warnings are everywhere that whatever this crash that's coming, it's going to be devastating, and it's on its way. And that weakens then, once the economy is weak, the military is weak. And once the military is weak, those other nations or empires that have strong economies and are able to invest in their military, we're open to invasion from them. And when I say we, I mean the Western world, who is really protected by the superpower status of the United States of America. So he says, a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. And has the cheek teeth of a great lion. So this is what Joel sees. That the devastation of the locust, wave after wave after wave, where there's nothing left, now that's going to really be followed by a military invasion, wave after wave after wave, where there's truly going to be nothing left. And this is all Deuteronomy. This is all Moses. This is what Moses said would happen to them. That as a result of their violation of the covenant, this is what they can expect. And to be carried away captive. So we came into chapter 2 and verse 1, and he says here, blow you, and just a couple of verses here to recap, blow you the trumpet. This is the alarm, the sound of war. We're going to be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets shortly, but he's saying, blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. Where? Warn the nations? No, sound it in my holy mountain. Wow, this is different. That there's a cause for alarm in the holy mountain as these devastating nations prepare to invade. But sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. God has removed his protection. Tremble. Wake up the drunkard. Tremble. For the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. Now this is kind of confusing if we don't understand Torah. I thought the day of the Lord was a time for rejoicing for God's people. Not according to the prophets. Not according to the prophets. The day of the Lord is a time for God's covenant people to howl and to weep. It's a time of alarm. It's a day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has never been the like. This is the time of Jacob's trouble, the likes of which the world has never seen and will never see again. So this great people and strong, there's never been the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So remember, these prophets see things in duality. There's a time, kind of a an immediate or a near-term fulfillment, and then there's the ultimate fulfillment. Christ said he came to fill to the full. Now, because of his appearance, his first appearance, now everything can be filled to the full. So this is yet ahead of us. This is yet ahead of us. The prophecy is targeted to Judah, but because Israel is still under curse, those nations that are descendants of Israel, that are tied to Israel and Israel's God, they're facing the same devastation. So the prophecy applies in principle to the Israelite nations, in particular to Judah and the land of Jerusalem. So blow the trumpet in the holy mountain. So it's targeted Jerusalem. But the Israelite world, the covenant people globally, are going to fall under the same condemnation. In Amos, we said, to many generations. So this is unprecedented. This is unleashed, full extent of God's punishment. In Amos 5 and 18, verse 18, we read this as well. He says, woe unto Daniel, brother Daniel, greetings. I saw your greeting there. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. So to what end is it for you? Meaning, it is possible for God's covenant people to be delusional, to be keeping the holy days and feeling good about that, while God is saying, I can't stand I hate your feasts, but we're keeping the feast, we're holy. No, God says, I can't stand them. So this is real warning to us not to be overconfident, not to be complacent, to really look to our ways. In fact, Pastor Murray gave an incredible sermon on Sabbath. Pastor Murray, if you don't mind adding to the chat that the name of the sermon, the name just escaped me for a moment, but the name of the chat, the name of the sermon and the link to it, but really showing us how much preparation, physical and spiritual, is required to really observe God's holy days and be involved in his worship system. So we've got to be careful that we're not delusional. And clearly somebody, whoever the prophet Amos is speaking to, they're delusional. They're looking forward to the day of the Lord. And he's saying, hey, hold up here. Why are you looking forward to the day of the Lord? What's the benefit to you of the day of the Lord, God's people? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Habakkuk explains further. Remember, the Bible tells one story. And this shift in Joel from this day of darkness to sudden this hope and light, that's the gospel message. That comes from Torah. And that's what Christ taught, and that's what the apostles taught. And in Hebrews, he says that, you know, the same gospel that was taught to our forefathers is the same gospel that was taught to us. There's no difference in the gospel. The only difference is they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. But it's the same gospel. So whatever this good news is, it's something that if we were to resurrect the forefathers, they would recognize it. It's the same gospel. It's not something that we would resurrect the forefathers and they'd have no clue what we're talking about. For signs and seasons is Pastor Murray's sermon. And hopefully, Pastor, you can put the link to it there. But just a great pre-feast message for us to meditate upon. Thanks, Pastor Murray. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, that is God, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So he knows that he's sort of taken a position with God that he expects correction. And he says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run for his life that reads it. This is serious. There's something that was shown to Habakkuk, and God explains, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. So Habakkuk is really worried and anxious and concerned about the evil in the covenant community. And he wants to know why God will not take action. And God's saying, I'm going to take action. So you write the vision that you've received from me and share it, so that people can be alarmed. God's people can be alarmed. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, it shall speak. Don't scoff. Scoffers are going to come in the end time saying, oh, this is the way it's always been. God says it's for an appointed time. and at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And I think everybody on the planet today, unless they're completely spaced out, knows that something's up. We're in this transition stage. Whatever we have known, perhaps for centuries, it's disappearing. It's slipping from our fingers. And something is coming. We don't fully know yet. We have an idea from the scriptures. We can see through it, got glass darkly. People who don't even study the scriptures have no idea, but they do know that the world is changing. And God says, oh yeah, it is changing according to my will. And though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. He says, I wanted to do Habakkuk 1 here. Let me just quickly fix this. Habakkuk, where did we go? I'm just going to come over here. Let me just quickly do Habakkuk 1. I wanted to go to, yeah, so Habakkuk says here. Yeah, so verse 3, he says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence, right in the covenant community, this is what's happening. And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked and judgment never goes forth. And the wicked in the covenant community are surrounding the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceeds. That was the state of the covenant community historically. I would argue it's the state of the covenant community today. He says, so then God's answer, behold you among the heathen and regard. Don't look for the answer inside the covenant community. Look outside, because just as Joel saw, there's going to be an invasion. The covenant community is going to be weakened economically, militarily, and God is going to send an invasion. So he says here to Habakkuk, be patient. I'm going to address wickedness in the community, and look for the answer among the heathen and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. What the work that God is going to work against his own people, it's going to be head spinning, and you won't believe it. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans. So again, we're in this state of transition where this superpower is hemorrhaging. All this power, all this wealth, it's leaving the superpower, which is based on a Judeo-Christian standard and has sort of policed the world with that standard, albeit corruptly, but still that standard, that sense of human rights based on Judeo-Christian standard, that's been out there. Now this superpower is just collapsing. So now we're going to live in a world where the value system comes from what? Communist China, the Islamic world, the jihadis. Somebody's going to be globally responsible and have a, we obviously are stamping out Christian values. So something's going to happen here. And this economic power, all this money, there's so much money in the world. There's no shortage of wealth, but it's all being now consolidated in this global power. And God says, I'm doing that. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation that maybe they were impoverished. Maybe they had collapsed previously, but God says, no, I'm going to rebuild them, which shall march through the breadth of the land. That's God. That's the invasion that Joel sees, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And so that is exactly what Joel saw. And let me see if I can fix my reference here. I think I wanted to go back to Joel here. That's what happened. So in Joel now, he says, blow the trumpet, a day of darkness, and then we'll come back here. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. So this is really the military might of these people. They will have their way. They will do whatever they want. No one is going to stop them. So he says, before them, the land is as the Garden of Eden. Behind them, it's a desolate wilderness. Nothing shall escape them. So this is just the same vision of the locusts. Now we're dealing with military behaving the same way. So let me just come down here now to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 30, again, speaking of this day of the Lord, which, you know, religious people, covenant community, hey, look forward to the day of the Lord. Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, howl you. He's speaking to the covenant community. Howl you. Woe worth the day, for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. In other words, exactly what Habakkuk just said. God says, I will oversee the destruction of my people, is what God is saying. So I will personally intervene in the affairs of mankind and raise up this bitter and hasty nation. Ezekiel sees the same thing. He says, why are you looking forward to the day of the Lord? God is raising up your enemy to come in and destroy the land. So this day is near, and it shall be the time of the heathen. And again, all of this is rooted in Moses. Moses says, Deuteronomy, to just appeal. This is the, so there's no good news without the bad news. The good, what's the value of the good news if everything's already good? The value of the good news is it comes after devastating news. So Moses says in Deuteronomy 9:26, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not your people and your inheritance. This is the heart of the good news, that God is in covenant with his people. And though his people violate the covenant, and though because of his faithfulness, he must destroy them according to the terms and conditions of the covenant, the good news actually is rooted in the covenant, that this is an eternal covenant. So even though the people have performed extreme evil and debauchery, because they are his covenant people and God is bound to Abraham through covenant, somehow this has to be worked out. Somehow there has to be a solution to this conundrum where legally these people must be destroyed, but legally God must intervene and somehow save them. Enter Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why Christ came to earth, to bring this opening of the good news, which all the prophets saw, which we're going to see in Joel. But it's rooted right here in Torah. When Moses says, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, don't destroy your people and your inheritance. Israel is you're the God of Israel forever. Don't destroy your inheritance, which you have redeemed through your greatness, which you brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you created this people and established this covenant when you brought them out of Egypt. Don't destroy your inheritance. He says in verse 29, yet these people, they are your people and your inheritance, which you brought out by your mighty power and by your stretched out arm. This is the root of the gospel. The Bible only tells one story, and that story is rooted in Torah. So anybody who's coming preaching gospel and they can't break down and show us how their gospel, how their good news is actually rooted in Moses, it's a false gospel. Because we know that if we were to resurrect Moses and the forefathers, whatever that gospel message is, they would recognize it. The Apostle Paul says it's the same method, it's the same gospel that was preached to them as was preached to us, only they didn't believe it. So back to Joel chapter 2. When we cover this, we'll pick up from verse 15, but just the backstory. He says, therefore also now says the Lord, this is again Torah. God is now saying through Joel, turn you even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And this dovetails very nicely with Pastor Murray's For Signs and Seasons. So we're coming up to this worship system, and he's like, you've got to show up really prepared to meet your God. Turn you even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. There's a problem. Don't be delusional. Acknowledge the problem and rend your heart and not your garments. Let's not be superficial anymore. And that's what Moses said, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6. We keep going. That's our go-to scripture to really unlock the Bible, is the blessing will come upon these people, but so will the curse. And when they're scattered and they're overtaken by the heathen and they're suffering like the likes of which no one has ever suffered, that it's going to come to mind everything Moses taught them. And they're going to acknowledge Moses' teachings, and they're going to acknowledge the gospel, and they're going to repent truly, truly. And that's what, and then God is going to turn to them, because they've turned to him truly. He will turn to them, and then he will fulfill his promise to make them a kingdom of priests on the earth. That there's no new story. This is the gospel message, which we are grafted into, but this and drafted into, but this is the message. And so he says here that really turn to the Lord your God. Why? For he's gracious and merciful. Moses understood this. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Moses understood this. This is Deuteronomy. He says, who knows if he will return and repent? Repent of what? What we just read. This wave upon wave upon wave of devastation economically, followed by wave upon wave upon wave upon wave of devastation militarily. And if we repent, Joel is saying, who knows? Maybe he'll stop it and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Well, if everything's wiped out, there's going to be no opportunity to bring a meat offering or a drink offering. But maybe, prophet is saying, if we truly repent, we might be able to stop this in time, that there would be the ability to come forward and worship him truly. So now we come to Joel chapter 2, verse 15, where we're going to see now that God responds. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Again, this is a trumpet warning to God's own people. Blow the trumpet. Oh, sorry, Pastor Murray says he's not able to post the link. But brethren, I would just encourage you, on our Rumble channel, on YouTube as well, if you just go to CGI Digital Network on YouTube, on Rumble, CGI Burlington, I would just encourage you before the Holy Day to listen to this message for Signs and Seasons by Pastor Murray. So this is the same sort of message from the prophet Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. That's who this message is for. It's not, oh, you know, all the baddies, they're in the world. Isn't the world so terrible? Oh, these people in the world, they're just so evil. Let's gather together and just talk all day long about how bad people in the world are. And let's not acknowledge our own problems. Let's not acknowledge the dysfunction in the covenant community. Because if we acknowledge the dysfunction in the covenant community, maybe we'll actually have to address it. And that's going to be hard. It's much easier for us just to feel superior. Oh, these Sunday worshipers. Oh, these immoral people. And just feel superior and not acknowledge the dysfunction in the congregation. So here, the prophet is really warning his own people. The covenant, the day of the Lord is near, it's approaching. The warning is to the covenant community. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Of course, he's speaking to the priests. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast. These are people in authority, the priests. Call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, everybody, gather the children. And those that suck the breast, like nobody's exempt here. In other words, gather the whole community. This is existential. Our lives are at stake. Think Holocaust magnified by a million. gather the children and those that suck the breast. Nobody's exempt. The whole community must come together. Let the bridegroom forget his chamber and the bride come out of her closet. Like, we know that marriage is sacred. We know it's really special. We know we need to give the bride and the bridegroom time to be together intimately. Forget that. Like, cut that short. Everybody come together. This is existential. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare who? Spare the wicked? Is this like Jonah? You know, go and prophesy and minister to the wicked and get them to repent. Spare who? Well, let's go back to Torah. What did Moses say? That is, Moses is dying, and he knows, he says to them, I know you will utterly corrupt yourselves after I'm gone. This is who we're talking about, the covenant community. And now the ministers of the Lord must weep between the porch and the altar. So this is like, think of how the temple structure. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach. This is the work that God told Habakkuk. I'm going to work a work in your day, which you'll never believe. Even if I'm telling you, you won't believe it. And Habakkuk couldn't believe it, because God is going to raise up wicked people, evil people, fierce people, in order to turn them on his own people. That's the work. And here, the prayer now, those who have spiritual understanding of what God is doing, the prayer is for God not to give his heritage, that is Israel, to reproach. And what's left of Israel is Judah in the covenant. Don't give your heritage. This is you're the God of Israel forever. Don't give your heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Please, God, this it doesn't make any spiritual sense. Israel is to rule over the world. And now we've got the heathen ruling over Israel. God, please stop this. Why should they say among the people, where's their God? And that's what they love to do. They love to this day. They love to shove abortion in our faces. Where's your God? They love to inject fetal tissues into us. Where's your God? They love to force us to eat unclean things. Where's your God? They want to bring in all kinds of sodomy and tell us, bow down and worship this. Where's your God? We'll wait for the Lord, because those that wait on the Lord will never be weary. He's hiding his face from Jacob, Isaiah says. He's hiding his face from Jacob, but he will soon act. Isaiah 6. It's until, and then he will act. He says, so why should the wicked say, where is your God? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 79. O God, the heathen have come into your inheritance. This is what Habakkuk saw. This is what Joel saw. This is what Isaiah saw. This is what Micah saw. This is what Moses told us. This is what's going to happen. God has an inheritance, and the heathen have come into, and they love, Satan loves this. This is the thrill and the highest desire of Satan as he manipulates men. But this is the outcome. The heathen have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. So again, Joel's prophecy is against Jerusalem. Isaiah's prophecy is against Jerusalem. Micah's prophecy is against Jerusalem. But still we know, as Jerusalem falls as the center of God's covenant relationship, the whole covenant community globally is under the curse. He says, the dead bodies of your servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. Can you imagine this? The servants of God, the people we know, yeah, these men, these are the men, women, these are the sincere servants of God. And the beast power has been given the ability to overcome them, to prevail against them. He says, the dead bodies of your servants, they've given meat. So we're here and we're watching the vultures eat the meat, eat the flesh of God's servants. How did this happen? Because you don't play with the economy. You want to crash the economy? then you destroy the military, you destroy any ability to defend yourself, and you allow the heathen to come in. And this is where we're heading. We have to be able to read the signs. You know, we spoke about inflation on the podcast, Keeping Watch podcast. All of this is heading somewhere, and it's not good. But Joel's going to show us that that's interim. Ultimately, it's going to be very, very good. And somebody has to understand this and preach this to Judah and to Israel and to the spiritual covenant community as well of Israel. The dead bodies of your servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven, the flesh of your saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. It's like no regard at all. The scriptural perspective is the furthest thing from their mind. They think they're the righteous ones. They're coming in. Remember how Israel or Judah is surrounded by enemies. It's one little nation surrounded by this Islamic horde that absolutely hates them and wants to absolutely destroy them all. Here they're having their way. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. No honor, just treated like trash. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, so the neighbors are all heathen, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, will you be angry? Forever? So that we're seeing the same problem. The day of the Lord is the fierce anger of the Lord against who? Against his people. Moses does tell us that God will raise up the wicked to destroy his people, but once his people repent, then he will destroy the wicked. And the wicked are going to just go too far. And we see that here in Psalm 79. He says, shall your jealousy burn like fire and just not be quenched? Why should the heathen say, so the same thing that Joel says, God, why would you allow the heathen to say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight, and by the revenging of the blood of your servants which is shed. Sounds echoes of Revelation 6. When the saints are given white robes and told just be a patient a little bit longer. There's more to be added to your number. But God, the psalmist is here saying, let God be known among the heathen in our sight. Let us see it. By the revenging of the blood of your servants which is shed. And we know in Revelation, that's exactly what God is going to do. And that's the good news. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve you those that are appointed to die. And that's what happens. You crash the economy. You destroy your defenses. Satan now can come in with his puppets to destroy the saints, to destroy the covenant community, to destroy God's ability, to try to destroy God's ability to fulfill his promises. That's his agenda. You know, human beings think that they're doing their own thing. No, they're doing Satan's thing. And the appeal here is, God, please stop this. And he will. And the answer to all of this is Jesus Christ. So even though Joel doesn't say Yeshua, it's there. Jehovah is God. So in Matthew 15, to show, you know, Joel's prayer and warning is all about the covenant community. And the good news is for the covenant community. And the Bible only tells one story. And the Bible tells us, both in Matthew 24 and in Revelation 1, that when Christ returns on this day of darkness and gloominess, the tribes of the earth panic. It's not good news for the world. The tribes of the earth panic when Christ returns. So it's good news for the covenant community. Although the tribes of the earth are going to hate and punish the covenant people, then when Christ returns, they're going to realize the error of their ways. So in Matthew 15 and verse 21, it says, then Jesus went forth and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, and people are very confused about this scripture, but hopefully we're not, a woman of Canaan, came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, so she knows who he is. She recognizes his mission, his ministry. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She understands. This is the line of the tribe of Judah. This is the Messiah. So she knows, she's heard, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, if ever there was a time for God to intervene, how about now? How about a woman that recognizes him as Messiah, that has a vulnerable daughter, that is not just vexed, but grievously vexed by a demon? If ever there was a time, common sense would tell you, clearly, Christ is going to help out this poor, vulnerable young girl, especially if her mother acknowledges him as Messiah. But he ignored her. She's in distress. I can't even imagine this. So she must be really appealing to him with great fervor and hope. And he completely ignores her, this Canaanite woman. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she's bothering us. She just won't stop. It's like, we can't take this anymore. You can imagine how desperate she is. Lord, send her away. This is torture. But he answered, so he didn't answer her, but he answered his disciples and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There you go. There you go. The gospel, the good news, is for Israel. When Christ returns, if you're not an Israelite, it's bad news. Sorry. The good news, the gospel, is for Israel. He says, and by Israel, I mean the covenant community. And those who are, you know, the DNA proven descendants of Jacob, and those who are grafted in, and by force of the spiritual miracle of God, become descendants of Abraham. So he says, listen, that's a Canaanite woman. I didn't come for the world. There's no good news for the world, except in Israel. So salvation is an orderly process, each in his own order. And I must save Israel. I must establish the kingdom of priests first before salvation can be offered to Canaanites. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this is, again, listen to Joel. It's all about your people. It's all about God's covenant. God, the good news is we're bound by covenant. God's not bound by covenant to Canaanites, not bound by covenant to the heathen. He's bound by covenant to Israel. And therefore, this is the root of the good news. We have hope in Jehovah because of the faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham. He says, then, this is the time now. So if Judah, who are carrying the representation of Israel, they're what's left of the covenant community, if they will respond to this warning, and the priest will call this solemn assembly, and really everybody, even the suckling child, everybody come together, and let's appeal to God, maybe he'll repent. And according to Moses, that's exactly what he's looking for. Not this superficial tearing our garments and going through ritual, but real true repentance. He says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land. That's covenant. That the land is part of the covenant. There's real estate involved in the land. So this is, again, in particular, this is prophecy for Judah and Jerusalem and the promised land. But in principle, it applies to us as well. And in the covenant community, we have adultery. We have fornication. We have theft. We have lying. We can't go into the day of the Lord with this uncleanness. And yet still people will come on Sabbath in a ritualistic way and go through the motions. We can't do this. We can't do this. The world is shifting. We're in this transition stage and something horrible is coming. And God says to Habakkuk, write the vision so he may run that reads it There has to be a sense of urgency here. And Joel is saying, blow the trumpet so people can run to the assembly and not forsake the assembly. He says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity who? His people. Pity his people. Not just anybody, but his people. That's who he wants to pity. He's not going to have pity on the heathen. The Canaanite woman came vexed by a grievous vexation, by a demon. And he completely ignored her. He had nothing to say to her. Ignored her. But he spoke to his disciples and said, I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. And she says, well, even the dogs eat crumbs. Oh, go, you acknowledge you're a dog. Okay, let's talk. And people don't understand this. The Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. This is the covenant. Luke, again, talking about the good news. What is the gospel? The Bible only tells one story. He says in Luke 1, verse 49, and Luke is in the archives, for he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. This is Mary. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. You have to know him to fear him. This is the covenant people. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. This is the good news. The proud establish themselves. They persecute the covenant people. But then God comes to shatter and scatter these people. He has put down the mighty from their seat, something that we thought could never happen. Their thrones seem so permanent. They seem so powerful. And God is going to bring them down. And then he's exalted them of low degree. This is what Joel is seeing. But it's not possible without Yeshua. It is Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. He's the one that makes this good news possible. Legally, it's impossible. The people are done. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, and all hope is lost, except for Christ coming to fulfill the terms and conditions of the covenant, and then being the path, being the living Torah, to enable Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, to have salvation. And this is that salvation. This is the good news. He's exalted them of low degree. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. So there's going to be this complete reversal where that which is up will be brought down, and that which is down will be exalted. He has helped. Who did he help? When Christ came, what was his mission? Who did he help? He has helped his servant Israel. That's the mission. In remembrance of his mercy. So if we're preaching gospel, if you have ministers who are preaching the gospel, Joel Osteen and the like, and they have nothing to say about the covenant with Israel, this is a false gospel. Just gospel like, hey, just, you know, follow the Proverbs and do nice things and you'll be wealthy. This is a false gospel. The gospel is the covenant, God's faithfulness to the covenant. That's the good news. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. If we were to resurrect Abraham, if we were to resurrect the fathers, they would recognize our gospel because it's the same gospel. So the Bible tells one story, and it's the story of salvation. And there's only one story. There's one meta narrative from Genesis to Revelation, and it all fits together perfectly. So if we're telling a story that if we were to resurrect Abraham, and Abraham is confused and he's saying, what are you talking about? And he doesn't recognize what we're saying, it's a false gospel. If we're to resurrect Moses, and we're preaching a gospel and we're ignoring him, we're pretending he didn't exist, we have no reference to what he wrote. Like, are you people saying God is a liar? So Joel continues, verse 19, yeah, the Lord will answer and say, who's he speaking to? The Lord will answer and say, unto his covenant people. This is the good news. This is the good news. You cannot have good news without covenant. Actually, that's the point. That is the point. There is no good news without covenant. None. Mankind is over. We got these imbeciles who are trying to save the planet. And they don't realize they're the cause of the destruction. And without covenant, mankind is done for. It's over. But because of covenant, there's hope. Because of God's faithfulness to his covenant, there's good news. And so the gospel is rooted in the covenant. The Lord will answer and say unto his covenant people, behold, despite all of this devastation, all of that, as Moses showed us in Torah, is simply to drive the people to their knees, to drive the people to a heartfelt repentance, so that God can have this covenant relationship with them and establish them as the kingdom of priests on the earth. The Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. So despite the economic devastation, and this is something we have to train our minds for, despite, you know, Klaus Schwab, the World Economic Forum, you will own nothing, you'll have no privacy, and you'll be happy, or you better be happy. This is a dire future. In fact, they say this is stakeholder capitalism. I was just thinking about this the other day, that this is not free market capitalism. They're saying it's capitalism, but it's stakeholder capitalism. Well, if you own nothing, are you a stakeholder? So therefore, whatever this new stakeholder capitalism is, let's call it communism, it's not for you. You have no stake. You don't own anything. I don't own anything. So it's a form of capitalism that's just making the wealthy wealthier and taking everything away from the rest of us. But through this devastation, Joel's saying, here's the prophecy. Here's what's happening. Even the drunkard has to pay attention. But in all of this, there needs to be a vision of the outcome. God says, despite the famine, despite the devastation, despite the loss, God says, the Lord will say unto his people, behold, kind of like miraculous, I'm going to send you corn and wine and oil. So through the devastation, we need to see the other side of it when Christ returns. And you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. That's it. That's the whole thing. The covenant people became a reproach among the wicked because of their wickedness. But because of their repentance, now that reproach will stop. Meaning, God is going to establish his covenant community as the priesthood on the earth, a kingdom of priests. And there's going to be two levels. There's a reason why first fruits are being called now. But even the fall harvest, that the first fruits are being called to assist God with the fall harvest of his people. You'll no longer be a reproach among the heathen. That's the good news. Why? Because of the covenant. So there's heathen, the Canaanites, and there's God's people. And God is acting on behalf. His mission is for his people. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. This is Torah. This is Moses. This is the good news, rooted in Torah. God is going to act and remove the king of the north. I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. So they're coming into the land with incredible force and power. Nobody can stop them. Joel says it's like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them it's like a desert. That's how devastating this is. And these environmentalists and climate activists, you want to save the climate? Repent. Because when you don't repent, you invite this. There's war. Christ says, where do wars, James says, where do wars come from? Is it even of your lusts? So unless we change the nature of man, we have war. And as long as we have war, there's no saving the environment. But here, despite the devastating power of this invading army, God says, when my people repent, I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up. So he's gone from this glorious position to just being like refuse. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour, his smell, shall come up. Because he has done, says, great things. He's done great blasphemy. He's been extremely blasphemous. Joel says, "Fear not, O land." Again, it's very specific. There's real estate here. The Bible is a book about the Middle East. We can't lose sight of that. "Fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice." Why? "For the Lord will do great things." This heathen, this king of the north, is speaking great blasphemies, but don't be afraid, because God has chosen Jerusalem. He's chosen Mount Zion, and he's going to do great things. "Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring." So this is, again, after this devastating vision of complete economic collapse and famine, this is the encouragement. God is going to turn it all around. Jeremiah sees this, Isaiah sees this, Micah sees this, all the prophets see this, beginning with Moses. Even though he was going to his grave, he could see the future. "Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." This is the exact opposite of the first part of the vision. Now God is acting for his people. "Be glad then." This is good news. This is the glad tidings. "Be glad then, you children of Zion." Who should be glad? The heathen? The whole world? It's a sort of like a democratic gospel? Or is the gospel specifically for the covenant community? "Be glad then, you covenant community of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." So there's the rain that comes in the fall to aid that harvest. And then there's the rain that comes in the first month in the spring to aid with that harvest. And you're going to get it all. And the land is going to just be abundant, and the economy is going to be fantastic. And you're going to rejoice. "And the floors shall be full of wheat." So the harvest is going to be amazing. All this is, you know, when you read the prophets, one minute there's devastation, and the next minute there's all kinds of abundance, and the lion is lying down with the lamb, and the people are rejoicing, and there's music and singing and dancing. And unless we understand that Jesus Christ is what enables this, he is the good news, that he is the one that has the covenant faithfulness and comes to fulfill the covenant so that all of this can happen. So this is not possible without Jesus Christ. "And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." You see, this is good news. But the reason it's good news is because of the bad news. Joel opens with this vision of complete devastation, wave upon wave of locust, and a complete wiping out of the economy. And that's devastating. And then in the face of that, here's the good news. God himself personally says, "I'm going to restore to you all those years that the locust has eaten and taken from you, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, and then the military invasion, which I sent among you and just took everything from you. Don't worry. This is our message. This is our gospel message. God is going to restore it all, as long as you repent. "And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied." Isaiah says when God comes, Isaiah 25, he's going to hold a feast for his people. And he's going to invite the heathen to the feast. And it's going to be the best wine and the best meat. These people who think meat is evil and cows are evil, and we can't have the carbon and the methane from, God created all of this and said it's good. And he wants us to enjoy it. And when he returns, he says, I'm going to barbecue the best meat for my people. So I guess if you're, you know, you're against meat, God's not going to invite you to his feast. But he's going to put on this feast with the best wine and the best meat to take the terrible disdain that the heathen have for God's people. He's going to remove that and he's going to honor them. And the whole heathen, he says, they're going to come and they're going to bow down to you, to Judah. And they're going to acknowledge. And he says to Judah, "You are my witnesses. Tell them. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people, this, he can't speak for the heathen, but one thing God is assuring us of this is this: my people, the covenant people, shall never be ashamed. So all the shame that they're going to go through now, God is going to remove that. He says, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. This is exactly what Isaiah, we've just finished studying Isaiah. This is exactly what Isaiah saw. That you will acknowledge that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah likes to call him this, the Holy One of Israel. That's covenant. That's covenant language. That Israel couldn't do it. So the Holy One of Israel came to Israel to do what Israel could not do, so that Israel can inherit legally the promises of God to Abraham through Christ. And you shall know, meaning they don't know now, they're confused now, but they will know. And somebody's going to be teaching them. And they shall know that God is in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. That's what Joel means. And none else. And my people, because of the covenant, my people who carry my name shall never be ashamed. And we are going to take heat, Christ says in Matthew 24. We're going to get a lot of heat. And we're going to be hated because of his name's sake. There's something about the name of God that we come to understand and preach, and the heathen cannot stand it. And it sends them into a pathological hatred of rage. And yet we continue to preach and encourage God's people. And God says, yep, my people will never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward. Now, afterward. And this, we're very familiar with this because Peter thought that that's what was happening on Pentecost in Acts 2. Peter looking at what's happening with the Holy Spirit, and he says, this is what was written in Joel 2. But we know that, no, it wasn't. It was like a foretaste. But Joel really thought, this is it. Because when this happens, the heathen is put down. So in Peter's time, the Roman Empire, which was a beast power, was ruling over Israel and destroying Judah. And when Peter saw this, it's like, this is the salvation. This is the good news. This is what we've been looking for. This is the kingdom. And he quoted this verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. So this is the key to us, that afterward. So this is all going to happen first with the heathen. And then afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now that doesn't mean all heathen flesh. So now the heathen are running around preaching the gospel, participating in the covenant. No. All flesh means the flesh of the community. That the people who've been driven to repentance and who have repented, God is going to pour out his spirit upon them. Just as Peter, that's why Peter thought that was happening. The spirit was poured out upon all of them. It wasn't on the Romans. It was upon Judah. That I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, Judah, and your daughters, Judah, shall prophesy. He doesn't say, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and the Romans and the Canaanites and the Greeks and all heathen will prophesy. No, I'm going to pour my spirit on all covenant flesh. And your sons and daughters of the covenant shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So this is yet ahead of us. And this is part and parcel of our gospel message to Judah. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And if we combine this with Zechariah 12, we know when God pours out this spirit, then Judah is going to fight back against her enemies, and the weakest of them will have the strength of David to drive back the heathen. And God's people will never be ashamed. And he says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So now we get this sequence of Christ's return. So there's going to be this, the wicked are going to be at their apex, and they're going to be wreaking havoc and great blasphemy and just having their way and prevailing against God's people. And then God is going to act. His people are going to be able to fight back. But he says that the real sign of his day and his return is the darkness. The sun turning to darkness, the moon turning to blood, no longer giving its light. And again, this is very interesting to tie back into Pastor Murray's sermon on Sabbath around the purpose of the sun and moon. And it's like, now it's too late. You're either in the covenant, you're either observing the covenant, or you're not. Because now he's removing these signs, seasons and signs from the sky temporarily before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And this is exactly what Christ told us to look out for. He said immediately after the tribulation of those days. So tribulation comes first. That's what Joel is telling us. And then immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So we have to go through this tribulation with the vision of what's on the other side of it. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. So, you know, for us, when I first started studying scripture and I read this, I had no idea that he's actually quoting Joel, that this is in the Old Testament. This is in the prophets. I just thought, oh, Christ is just saying something new. But if we are rooted in scripture, we understand that the Bible tells one story. Immediately after the tribulation is exactly what Joel is telling us. Of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And this is our sign that these are things that man cannot do. So there's going to be a lot, he says, do not be deceived. There's going to be a lot of signs in the earth that are concocted, but this cannot be concocted. This is the working of God. And this is when we look up and we realize, okay, Christ is now coming. And at that time, when these things happen, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Again, there it is. We have good news, but it's not for the tribes of the earth. We're not watering down God's message. We are honoring his holy name. He's the Holy One of Israel. And we have very, very good news. Sorry, Canaanite woman. Not yet. Salvation is an orderly process. So we have very, very good news for Judah and then for Israel. And then through Judah and Israel, we have good news for the rest of the world. They can be invited to the feast that God puts on for his people. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, no exception. They were on the wrong side of history. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we can tie that into Zechariah 12 to see how he will use this power and great glory as he returns. Joel ends with, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on what? The name of the Lord. Well, somebody's got to be preaching the name of the Lord. Somebody's got to be preaching the true gospel. That as all these things are happening, as Moses told them, as they're being taken out captive to these strange lands and being abused, somebody's telling them, this is all from Torah. You are the covenant people. This is what God requires of you. This is what you brought upon yourself. But there's good news in Christ. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, not in New York, not in Pasadena, not in London, England, not in Toronto, Canada, the covenant involves land. The Bible is a book about the Middle East. Satan hates Jerusalem. Satan wants to defile Jerusalem. And that's what we will see. But God says, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. That's where salvation emanates from. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This, so, and somebody's got to be preaching for that remnant to be called. And let's just conclude in Isaiah. Again, we've done Isaiah. It's in the archives, but it's good to remember. Someone has good news. And what is that good news? Isaiah says, comfort you. Comfort you, my people, says your God. So whoever is in relationship with God, whoever understands, here's the mission. Comfort my people. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, mission accomplished. Yep, I raised up the wicked, the bitter and hasty nation. I brought them into my own land. They completely destroyed my people, devastated the land, but it caused them to truly repent. And now I need somebody to tell her, mission accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. All the prophets see the same thing. The gospel, according to Joel, we can say the gospel according to Joel is the same as the gospel according to Isaiah, same as the gospel according to Micah, according to Moses. This is the same gospel. And it is wonderful in our eyes to understand the salvation of the Lord. So brethren, have a great Sabbath, a wonderful, the last Sabbath before we get into the Holy Day season. Have a wonderful Feast of Trumpets, and God willing, we will see you again next week for the Joel chapter 3. God bless you.